Well, please turn within your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. And our text this evening is found in verse 30. And verse 30 says this: when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. We've been singing this evening in that last hymn that was his victory cry. It wasn't a cry of despair, but it was a cry of complete victory. And so tonight, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. I remember some years ago, I was playing with some young lads football on a Friday night. In those days, I was fit and agile, and we built up quite a good rapport. And it got to the time when they were studying for their GCSEs, and they asked if we would help them with their GCSE in RE, in religious education. And so we agreed, and it was interesting because we'd play football, and then on a Friday night, then afterwards, we'd sit down with them to help them with their GCSE RE. And we did this for a number of weeks, and then on one Friday evening, one of the young lads, and he's a grown man now with a young family, he asked this question: why did Jesus have to die? And through the coursework that they were looking at for their GCSE, they were focusing in particular on not just the life, but on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I was quite thrilled to think that that was part of their schoolwork. But he posed this question: I don't get it, he said. Why did Jesus have to die? And so with that question in mind, we come to this passage. And John has been very helpfully taking us through his gospel. And at significant points and at significant times, Jesus reminds his disciples that he has a mission to perform. And he has a purpose to fulfill. And we mustn't lose sight of all that takes place on that Good Friday. And we must never lose sight of that Jesus was coming to fulfill the Father's plan. A plan that was put together before time began. And he knew from the moment that he entered time, from the moment our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin and became a man, that his purpose was to go to the cross at Calvary. It's interesting that his birth was heralded by bright light in the middle of the night. His death was marked by darkness in the middle of the day. And so we've got three things tonight to ponder as we come to our text. The cry, the last cry of Jesus from the cross: it is finished. And it's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It's three words in English, and yet they are words of victory, and words that should comfort you and I tonight if we are those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the first thought is this: that Jesus, in coming to perform this mission and to fulfill this purpose, the first thing is that he came willingly to complete and to fulfill the Father's will. He came because he wanted to glorify the Father. And so if we just flick back very quickly to John 12 and to verse 23, this is Jesus speaking, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says in verse 27, John 12, "Now my soul is troubled, for what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?
But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then we read on, verse 1 of chapter 13. And we read this, that before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had now come. And his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them. He showed the true extent of his love for them. And that's what we see at the cross, isn't it? That we see Jesus fulfilling the Father's will in going to the cross. As the old Easter hymn would go, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so we see here that the full extent of the love of the Father, the full extent, the love that Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Son, had for his own. And we're thankful that as the Son glorifies the Father. So the Father says here, when he makes this affirmation of his Son and of his work, he says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And of course, what we see at the cross, it is the culmination and the fulfillment of Jesus fulfilling the Father's will. It is finished. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so he went willingly, he went gladly, he went humbly, and he went with a heart of obedience. And he longed to glorify the Father. I ask you tonight, if you're a Christian, do you possess that same desire within your hearts that you long to glorify the Father? Are you desiring to see the Father's will being fulfilled in your life and in your heart and in your home? For we ought to live as Christ lived and as Christ had this divine timetable that he was going to the cross. Calvary's cross. That's where, that was his purpose. That was his mission. Jesus came down to bring us salvation. And so he wanted to fulfill and to complete the Father's will. He also wanted, secondly, as we ponder, he wanted to complete and finish and fulfill the work that had been given him to do. And of course, we see there that as the Father in John 12, as he affirms his Son, as he talks about glorifying his Son, and his Son will glorify him. We see that theme very clearly in John 17, in the high priestly prayer. But the Lord Jesus himself wants to complete and finish the work that he'd been given to do. You see, he did not come to judge the world. He did not even come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save. He came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Of course, many of the Jews just love to see the miracles that Jesus did. And the Jews wanted to see more of the miracles. And there came a point in our Lord's life and ministry, and he says, no, it's finished. You have enough. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. For as in Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is the work. That is the work that the Father gave the Son to do. Why? Because God had an eternal love and longing for you and for me and for others like us to be reconciled to himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, his work was to not only live that perfect life, not only to live the kind of life that we try to live, but we miserably fail. Why? Because we're sinners. By nature, we're rebels towards God. And we see, don't we, if we go way, way, way back to the Garden of Eden, we see for ourselves that the true extent of man's rebellion towards God. And in that moment, then sin separated Adam and Eve from their maker, from their creator, from their God. And as a result, they were separated from God. Their fellowship was destroyed. And the whole of creation fell. But in the midst of that rebellion, in the midst of that devastation that took place in the Garden of Eden, there was a message of hope. There was a prophetic word of hope that the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would come and Satan would bruise his heel. But he would crush Satan's head. And so his work was not only to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, as Peter in his epistle reminds us, but also Jesus came to destroy all the works of the evil one. And so when he cried from the cross those words in verse 30, "It is finished," he has fulfilled the Father's will, and he has fulfilled and completed the work that the Father had given him to do. Thirdly, as we ponder that the Lord Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the Father's will and the work that he was given to do, to die for sinners, that we might have life, that through his death, there is life available, abundant life. Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness." Have abundant life. And there's only everlasting life. There's only eternal life that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by faith in him. And so not only is Jesus fulfilling the will of his Father and the work that was given to him by the Father, but he also fulfills the word of God. You see, in this passage, we read that at every turn that these things happened to fulfill Scripture. These things happened in order to fulfill prophecy. And so nothing here took place outside of God's divine redemptive plan. Even to the smaller details, which perhaps we are guilty sometimes of glossing over. Even the issues concerning his clothing fulfilled prophecy. Even after he had cried, "It is finished," there was concern, was there not, amongst the Jews, that it, as it was preparation day, that they didn't want these bodies to be, these dead bodies that had been publicly crucified, to be defiling the land. Interestingly, in the hearts of those same men throughout Jesus' life and ministry, here they are concerned with defiling the land. And yet when Jesus on numerous occasions challenged them about the defilement in their own hearts, they didn't want to know. In actual fact, they were more determined every time Jesus was exposing their sin. When he came and he shone the light of his gospel and glory into their hearts to expose their sinfulness, the more determined they became in planning and plotting and scheming to kill him. And so we see here that as the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of those that had died alongside Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw. And these Roman soldiers, they would have known a thing or two about crucifixion. They were doing it all the time. And so they saw that Jesus had died. He was dead. And so his side was pierced by a spear. Thus, Scripture, God's word being fulfilled, not one of his bones were broken. And those that looked on him, they looked on the one that they had pierced. It is finished. The fulfillment of God's will and work and his word. And so I go back to young Alex all those years ago on that Friday night, asking that question, why did Jesus have to die? I don't get it. And you know, the gospel and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those who are being saved, it's a wonder that's been revealed to us because of the grace and the mercy of our God. It is finished. Nothing to be added to it. There's no other work needed. There's no other word required. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he fulfilled and he completed the work and the plan that the Father and the Son and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past had put together. Here we have this culmination of the will and the plan and the purpose and the mission. Calvary made his great mission complete. Wonderful name he bears. Wonderful crown he now wears. Glory and honor are his on the throne. Jesus is King of Kings. With his praise, heaven rings. Let the earth echo. He's worthy. He's worthy alone. Do you remember the account and the time of that lady who had an issue of blood for some 12 years? And as Jesus was on his way to tend to the sick girl, the girl that had died, she thought amongst the mass crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ, she thought, if only I'm able to touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. I'll be made whole. And so, when she reached out by faith to touch the hem of our Lord's garment, and Jesus stopped and asked an interesting question. Touched me. Oh, come on. The disciple said, look, see the vast crowd? And everyone's pushing and shoving. And you ask who touched me? And Jesus, we're told in Scripture, Jesus asked that question, for he was aware, for he knew that power had gone out from him. Now, this is the God-man. This is no ordinary man that is nailed to a cross. He's God the Son. He is the eternal Word. Took on flesh. Went to the cross. It's interesting, isn't it, that in dressmaking or in tailoring, when you complete a dress or a pair of trousers, the last thing that you do is do the hem. And once the hem is complete, you can say, as a tailor or as a dressmaker, it is finished. Ah, if tonight, as you view this, you may not. You may be part of our congregations. You may be part of our churches. But perhaps there are those who are watching tonight who within their hearts, they have never by faith reached out and embraced and believed and trusted in Christ, in his finished work on the cross. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Nothing to be added to it. And so the good news tonight is when we answer that question, why did Jesus die? He died for us, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know reconciliation, that we might know life and experience life. And Jesus declares, whoever believes on the one that sent me shall pass from death unto life. And so Jesus dies. But that's not the end of the story. He died because someone had to pay the penalty, the price, for the sins of God's people, for your sin and for my sin, and the sins of the world were laid on him, the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so there was one who was willing to die in our place so that a soul so unworthy might live. You see, the Father could only send his precious Son because he is and will always be the sinless Son of God. I think the hymn writer puts it like this, which will help us in understanding why he needed to die. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. He paid the price for my sin. The judgment that I deserve was poured out upon him. The wrath and the fire and the fury of God fell upon him instead of me. So because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You see, his life was a life that was lived to perfection. It was a life lived for the glory of his Father. That he didn't come to abolish the law, but I've come, says Jesus, to fulfill the law. And he was able to fulfill the law and keep the law to every jot and tittle. The sinless Saviour. And yet, Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, reminded them that he who knew no sin was willing to take on our sin. He became sin. He didn't become a sinner. No, no. He's the sinless Son of God, always will be. But he bore our sin in his body on the tree. And so the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one. Why? Because he's bearing my rebellion. He's bearing my sin. And so the anger, the wrath of God, the judgment for sin is poured out upon him. That's grace. Because grace enables us to be free. Grace enables us to be forgiven. Grace enables us to understand that we are secure in him forever. That's the key, isn't it? That when Jesus says it is finished, I don't have to keep up some sort of pretense. I don't have to try and do good things, or try and live a religious life, or try and do things that will somehow please and satisfy a holy God. Because nothing I can ever do will please or satisfy a holy God. The very best things that I could offer are tainted and stained with my sin. All my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. What I need is for someone who is able, someone who is willing to forgive me and to cleanse me and to clothe me and to present me without fault before the presence of God the Father with exceeding joy. And Jesus Christ, who cried, "It is finished," his work was complete. In rising again, then we can be declared righteous by those who turn from their sin and self, and by those who, by faith, simply trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And someday he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Do you know, these men, these Jewish and religious authorities and leaders and these Roman soldiers, these men meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. That through God's plan and purpose, these evil, wicked men were fulfilling, unwittingly, they were fulfilling the eternal redemptive plan of our great God. Amazing. But I can't just let you go this evening without making some comment and observing something of, right at the end of this chapter, of Joseph of Arimathea, and also Nicodemus. You know, and what struck me as I prepared this was, where were all the other disciples at this time? Where were all the other followers of our Lord at this time? And we know that Joseph was, and he's been described here in Scripture as a secret disciple. He would, as part of the Jewish ruling council, there would be moments when decisions were made as in regards to Christ, he would bite his tongue. But here now, with the aid of Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus, John 3, who came and sought Jesus by night? "We know that you are a man or a prophet come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you are doing without God's help or assistance or having come from God." And Jesus says, "Don't be surprised at my saying to you that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? Are you a teacher in Israel and don't understand these things? If I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things? Marvel not. Do not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And he talks about the work of the Spirit. And as the wind blows, it comes and goes. We don't really know where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer tonight, if you are a Christian, and then you only know these things because the Holy Spirit has given you understanding. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to who Jesus is and why he needed to die. And the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to understand that there's nothing we need to do. There's nothing we can do because Jesus has done it all. And only Jesus was able to satisfy the demands of the law and the demands of a holy God. He was indeed God's Lamb, God's sacrifice, without spot and without blemish. Only Jesus is able to save, and he is able to save you and me tonight to the uttermost. You see, good works will never save you. No merit of your own can do anything to satisfy or please a holy God. But if you trust the Saviour, who bore sin's penalty, he'll grant you his salvation for all eternity. Maybe tonight you do know the Lord, but you are like Joseph of Arimathea. You're a secret disciple. Then you need to ask the Lord to give you the courage to speak up and to speak out and to stand for him. You see, where were the other men? Where were the disciples? Where were the other followers at this time? When things were at their ugliest, and then God moves and enables Joseph and Nicodemus to give Jesus a dignified burial and they take his body, anoint it with spices, wrap it in linen, and place it in a nearby garden tomb where no man had previously been laid. It is finished. The crowds disperse. The darkness continues. The night comes. The shouting's finished. All is quiet. All is still. The Lord Jesus has died. It looks and it would appear that evil has triumphed over the Son of God. It looks and would appear that Satan, with all his fallen angels, it would appear that they have gained the victory. Friends, it's Friday night. But it's not called Good Friday for no significant reason. It's a Good Friday because death could not contain Jesus. The tomb could not hold him. He tore the bars away. Jesus, our Lord, up from the grave, he arose. And he rose triumphantly. He rose victoriously. He rose again. And so declaring and vindicating that the Father's plan that had been promised had been fulfilled, and he's a living Saviour. And so he's a living Saviour tonight. He's a glorified Lord. And so he speaks to us afresh. He speaks to us afresh through his word and via heaven tonight. He says, I paid the price. I paid the ransom. I came. I lived. Died, buried, rose again. These things are of first importance. Friend, if you want to know what life is about, you will never discover the meaning of life outside of Christ. If you want to know the reality of a conscience cleansed and sins forgiven, friend, you will never ever experience conscience cleansed or sins forgiven outside of Christ. You will have a hope in the midst of a desperate, dark, sad, sin-stricken world. You will never discover hope outside of Christ. You want peace in your heart and home tonight. You will never experience peace outside of Christ Jesus. But by faith in him, turning from our sin, and by trusting in him, in his finished work on the cross, and through his resurrection power, we can know these things to be a reality. We can know the very real grace and mercy and peace and love of God to be our experience. Not pie in the sky, not some philosophy, Real, living experience with God, the God of heaven, living and indwelling in your heart and in my heart. And I can say tonight, and if you're a believer tonight, you can say, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Listen to our text. When Jesus had drunk that sour wine, he cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. And there he gave up his spirit. He died that we might be forgiven. He rose again that we might be declared righteous. And all those who call upon his name tonight will know salvation. And all those by faith who trust in him, who trust in his finished work on the cross, will be declared righteous. Not just for time, but forever and ever. It was a Good Friday. Oh, give me a sight, O Saviour. Give me a sight, an insight, a fresh understanding of what it cost you to make me, to make us, who are sinners, who are deserving of nothing. Give us this insight that we might truly understand what it cost you to make us sinners whole by faith in him. And by faith we see the hand of God here at the cross, and through the work, the finished work of Christ, his Father's glorified, the Son is honored, and many men and women and young people who trust in him will know his saving grace and will know eternal life forever and forever. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those words of our Lord Jesus from the cross. It is finished. Thank you that there's nothing to be added, that his sacrifice was once for all. And so we're thankful tonight that we serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. Thank you, Lord, for your promise in your word that whoever calls upon his name will know salvation, will experience your saving grace. Hallelujah. What a Saviour that he died for me. Hear us and help us now. May our hope, may our trust, and may our faith in Jesus Christ this night be strengthened. Please save those that need saving and encourage those that need encouraging. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. And we pray that you will receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close.